Reading this evening is taken once again from Isaiah, this time chapter 11 and verses 1 to 10. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. So, upon the reading of God's word. Dear people, God, it's one thing to speak about the fact that God is going to do a work. That is wonderful news, just as we were told once we had fallen into the trap of Satan and entered into friendship with him, that God would bring remedy for that. He would rescue us from that. He would be the seed of the woman, of course, God's seed. And he would fight on our behalf. He would disarm the devil. He would rescue us from that. And put enmity where there was friendship. He would put enmity in order that he might bring us back into reconciliation with God. And that, of course, is what the New Testament speaks about. Paul speaks about that in Ephesians. That wall of separation between not only one another, but especially between God, was broken down. Broken down. By the Lord Jesus Christ. By the removal of our sins. That, as I say, is glorious in and of itself. But as I prayed how God was going to do it, is also glorious. And beyond our wildest expectations. And the trouble is, if we don't know that, if we think that we can understand how God is going to accomplish it, then we will be expecting God to do certain things and in a certain way. And when he doesn't do it in that way, then we resist. We're going to change that way. And certainly that's been the case from the beginning of time. People have got in the way, as it were, of God. People have complained why God was doing it in certain ways. And of course, it climaxed in the New Testament where the Lord Jesus Christ came, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and they didn't agree with him. They didn't agree with the way that he was going to do it. The Jewish priest wanted him to put to death. Eventually they did. They crucified the Lord of glory. He just didn't fit into their perception of what wisdom was, how to go about doing things. Of course, the leader in that was the devil himself. Why don't you turn these stones into bread? Sadly, there would be many in the church that would echo that. Why doesn't God overwhelm the earth with signs and wonders, and people will fall down and believe? I mean, they won't be able to help but fill the churches. I wonder if they knew that that was the devil's plan. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't pursue that. Not at all. Because his ways are not our ways. And certainly God's ways are not the devil's ways. A world of difference between them. And so to know the fact that God is going to do it in a way that we would never have thought should make us careful about saying anything. Like the angels, we should look into these things, watching and waiting with bated breath, excited. Because what God is going to do is going to be just so, so beyond what we could ever imagine. Which is exactly what Paul says, of course, since we were there in Corinthians. It hasn't entered into our mind. No one's heard these things with respect to God, what God has prepared for those that love him, i.e. the gospel. And so that's the case with the promises that God makes to Isaiah. And we looked at that. The doom and the gloom and the light has come. And unto us a son is given, a child is born, a son is given. And he's this and he's that. How does that materialize? How does that materialize? Well, in the first place here, it certainly doesn't come about because of our abilities. It doesn't arise because we plan things. It doesn't arise because we put our heads together and we take God's plans, as it were, and say, that's all we need, God. Thank you very much for the plans. We'll go and build it now. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And so we look at verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Actually, the word is a stump. So, for all this description, we're told that it's a little growth from a stem. Cut down. We wouldn't expect anything to come of that. No one would look at a stump of a tree and say, boy, that's a great tree. Great things are destined for that. No. It's failure. Nothing would succeed from that at all. It's not of David. It's not of Abraham. It's of Jesse. David's father. Who himself gave that description. I mean, who was he? David gave that description, by the way, when he was chosen. Who was he? I mean, who was David? That's what his family thought about him. His family wasn't so great, but he was lowest of the low of the family. They didn't even take into consideration David just taking care of sheep. Obviously, you don't want to look at him. No, God's ways are not our ways. But here's this stump. And what's the point? This lowly, insignificant. How is this going to fulfill the promises of God? And so we might be disappointed. When we were going through the book of Revelation, and you know the book, and nobody could open it because it had seals, and John was weeping, and it was so sadness because that symbolized the plan of redemption, but nobody could bring it about. Nobody could fulfill it. Nobody could open it to do it. And then he was told not to weep. Well, somebody great was going to come, right? Because there's all these powerful angels, and they couldn't do it. So who was going to come? Well, the lion, the tribe of Judah, he was going to come. No doubt everyone's breath was waiting with eager expectation. Who was this that was going to come forth and take this book and unloose its seals and put into action God's wonderful plan and be able to succeed? We don't see a roaring lion striking fear into everyone. No, what do we see? A lamb. A lamb. Looks like it's been slain. Now, our thoughts are not his thoughts. His thoughts are beyond ours by a long shot. Now, Israel's ability is pictured in this image. A stump. David and Solomon, in whom people might have put their trust, even though they were mistaken themselves, because their first choice, of course, was Saul. We talk about our ways and not his ways. They chose Saul. But he gave them David. And David was a man after the heart of God. And he obeyed God, and he did. He wasn't perfect, as you may well know, but he was obedient to God, and great things were accomplished in his day, and the kingdom had a heyday, of course, and had victory. And then Solomon comes along. But it didn't last, did it? It didn't last. Sometimes I say to people, when they put their trust, as the Bible tells us not to, in princes, in politics, in governments, I say, if you could have a Christian king, or president in this case, and all the people on both sides, we had two parties, were committed Christians, in both houses and the Supreme Court. And let's just say all the local officials, if that was the case. You think that would be it? My question then to them is, how well did it work in David's day? How well did it work in Solomon's day? Or pick whatever period you want to pick of Israel's history, those handful of kings that were described as good kings, how well did it work? It didn't. They went astray. They ended up being taken into exile, as we mentioned this morning. No, it's not in people. All of their efforts amount to stumps. And not only in terms of Israel, but in terms of other nations. I mean, other nations do the same thing. They want to be viewed as powerful and answers to the world. They have the answers to the world. If only they had control, everything would be wonderful. They would keep peace everywhere. That's what they tell us. But the scriptures speak about them in terms of trees that are going to be cut down. Because they bring misery upon people. There's no nation or period of history where we say, I wish the world we could go back to that. Everything was so wonderful. Every attempt by man ends up in failure. You just have to read world history to know that. Or Daniel and the various kingdoms, or Babylon and Assyria. Now, all of these nations are powerless to bring about the greatest need that we have. But so it is among the people of God. We can't do it either. We can't do it either. And we shouldn't fall into that trap. No, here's this stump of Jesse. But where does it come from? Well, it comes from God. And it has small beginnings. We're directed to a shoot. A branch shall grow out of its roots. Rather like the lamb that looks like it's been slain. We wanted a lion, but we ended up with a lamb. Disappointment. But no, not a disappointment. Not a disappointment. Because it didn't take a lion to rescue us from our sins. It had to be a lot more powerful than that. It wasn't power that was required. It was a sacrifice. It was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. God didn't lack power. We know God's power all around us. But the power that he displayed when he came as a lamb, not shouting, by the way, not striking fear into people, but rather didn't even speak. It was dumb. There's nothing to say. The evidence was clear. Our sins were arraigned against us. There was no debate on that. No, the Lamb didn't come to debate the sentence. The Lamb came to take the sentence. Just. And of course, Isaiah picks up on that, doesn't he? In Isaiah 53, that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ is described. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire. Seems like of no consequence. It's like a ground that is so hard and dusty and there's not really good soil, and out comes this little shoot. I mean, what do we do? Wait with expectation? It's going to really grow up and things are going to be great? No. No. We don't give it a second thought. Because it's not our thought. It's God's thought. The world doesn't look at the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't look at what God did. They don't give it its due honor and glory. They ridicule it. They reject it. They substitute it for a lie. They want to stamp it out. That light, extinguish it. But God makes it very clear that that is not what we should do. We will make a very serious mistake if we do. To Bethlehem, he has this word. But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old. From everlasting. We're never to despise, as the scripture says, the day of small things. When we judge them from our eyes, from this world's perspective, when we look at them and we project what they are able to accomplish from our reasoning, then it is true. There's no reason that we would hold our breath. We would despise that. We would reject it. We don't want to spend time on it. It's not going to get us anywhere. That was the disciples' attitude when the Lord Jesus Christ told them that he was going to go to Jerusalem, be arrested and crucified. Peter said, I don't want that. I don't want that. I'm not going to vote for that plan. That's silly. We're going to get nowhere with that. Little did he know that what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do was so beyond our comprehension. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself helped them to understand that. The mustard seed. He gives a parable about the mustard seed. It's so small. It's the smallest. And no one gives that, in a sense, the other bushes and plants and trees give no significance to it. It's too small. It's not going to challenge us. But he says it does. It does. How careful, as I said, we should be in terms of God's plans. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. There weren't glaring lights on earth pointing to Bethlehem, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone didn't gather there. It wasn't on the front pages of the news media of the day. No. No. But you know, the hosts of heaven were there. The hosts of heaven were there. The wise men that had the wisdom of God and not of this world. They were there. The shepherds were there. And he brought them to their knees to worship God. And even then they didn't see the full glory of what was going to happen. But they saw the beginnings as the Word became flesh and began dwelling in their midst. No, what God does, he does in such a way that all the glory revolves around him. Not that God is jealous for glory, by the way. It's not that he's so insecure he wants everyone to praise him. No. But that's the whole purpose of existence, is God to manifest his glory for others to share. And that's what he's doing in the Lord Jesus Christ. How many do not end up making the gospel itself insignificant? That's the way the world speaks about the gospel. That it's a crutch that weak people need. That they don't need it. They're so strong. They're so independent. They're so secure in themselves. They don't need anything else. But these other people, they need this crutch. And that's the way they look at the gospel. I mean, how demeaning is that to our Lord and Savior? That he's just a crutch for weak people. And that there are others that can stand up on their own two feet. No, they can't stand up. Because they're going to be cut down. Because they have no arguments to bring before God. Because when he stands before them as judge, there will be no crutch for them. Because they kicked it aside as irrelevant. Now, people of God, don't avoid this tender plant. Don't avoid this branch. He is the Savior of the world. And it's through him that we receive all the promises that God has made. And he is divinely equipped. Who are we trusting in to transform your life and my life? Or increase the church or establish God's kingdom? What leader or system are you banking on? Now we direct your attention to this branch. Many look to so many different directions, to saints, to Mary, or from the Protestant side, likewise, raise the hopes of people by their methods, that if we do this or if we do that. But God has provided us one, the branch, the servant of God. Apart from what has been said previously, he would have the Spirit of God resting upon him. The Spirit, that's the way, by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me. He's come to do his Father's will. And so the Spirit is upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, resting upon him. It's not just comes upon him, no, he rests upon him. And he's a Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That's the credentials and the qualifications of the Savior that the Lord, that God provides. I don't have to go into that anymore. He is the wisdom of God. We've said the earth has nothing like it. It's demonic wisdom that the world has. But he is a wisdom from God. He has understanding. He has perception. He understands God. He knows all about God. He knows about our condition. He knows the condition of our hearts. He knows exactly what we need. He is the great physician. Why would we trust anyone besides him? Christ has counsel and might. He needs no counselors to tell him what to do. He had 12 apostles, not because he wanted to pick their brains. He didn't need them for that. And they certainly never did serve in that capacity. But rather to unveil to them the glories of God's redemption so that they could be faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. He had the power to follow and endure the path to salvation. He had the power and the determination. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of eyes, human wisdom, nor by the hearing of ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor. So he did what was in God's eye. And though it was a difficult path to follow, as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. It was a hard path for him to travel. But he knew that's the path, that was the only path to our salvation. So he took it for you and me. And he was the only one that could. And he chose to do it. He was divinely equipped, but he divinely executed it also. That's what was his delight. Fear of the Lord doesn't mean, when it says he delights in the fear of the his delight is in the fear of the Lord, it doesn't mean that he's afraid of his Father and so he's doing it begrudgingly. No, no, no. He loves his Father. He agrees with his Father. He's on the same page. But his delight is in doing it. And even though it's excruciatingly painful and disturbing, such that his heart is troubled as he prays vehemently 3 times and his disciples couldn't take it, his delight wins out, never turns back. trusted the plan laid in eternity. How many times, because of struggles and difficulties, we start second guessing? Because of consequences, we start second guessing and skirting around what God's word says. But not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. His face was set like a flint, it says, towards Jerusalem. That's where he was going to go. Nothing was going to thwart his path. This branch, this servant, was one that God sent. And all that he did will be marveled at for eternity as we sing that song of salvation. People may turn this season into all kinds of things, but for us, it has to be a season where we marvel at what God has done and how he has done it. But he is going to deliver us this wonderful and eternal joy. He's not going to fall short. People that were looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, or the disciples for that matter, when they witnessed the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did, so just think of those, all the miracles he did, all the teachings that he did, all the healings that he did, all the wisdom that flowed from his lips day after day after day. And then him giving his life as a Lamb of God. Didn't open his mouth. Didn't betray them. Didn't say, I take it back. But taking all the taunts. And then being buried. And then not being there on the third day. With all of that information. Witnessing it, they came to the sad conclusion that it was another failure. I mean, that's what they thought. It was another failure. Maybe just like other messiahs that had come along, claimed to be messiahs, and the whole thing had petered out, and, you know, how sad. Peter's response was, let's go back to our old jobs. Fishing. So when they see the very acts of God, when we don't perceive what they are, then we can reduce them to insignificance. We're sad about them. They didn't produce what we thought they would produce. And so we have to look for alternatives. Peter's alternatives was, let's go back to fishing and, I assume, go back to Judaism. But we ought never to do that, because God is never going to fail in what he takes up. And so here too, we are given that comfort, that hope that God is going to bring about of this kingdom of God, this new creation. And when we read it, it sounds like a fairy tale, doesn't it? The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. Looks like cartoons. Like cartoons. These things happen in cartoons. They don't happen in real life. The zoo doesn't organize itself on this way, does it? No. Because this nature is subject to futility. Not only among humans, but among the animals too. Or on every level. But here, a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall be together. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw, and the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. And whatever catastrophe thing you think is going to result, We're told they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. People of God, what we're promised is perfect peace through the kingdom of God. As God establishes His kingdom based on the work of His Son and the prophecies of the Old Testament as they pointed forward to all of these things. Imperfectly, of course, but nevertheless pointing forward to what God would bring about. As we mentioned this morning about Ezekiel's valley of dead bones, what was going to come of that as God worked? And Daniel, in terms of these kingdoms of the world that were trying to project themselves and impress themselves on this world, and God's kingdom, that little stone, would certainly take over and bring about the glorious kingdom of God. That is the promise that we have. And I was saying this morning, we can't substitute it, because we think that that method isn't going to produce results. That somehow that method is failing. And therefore we have to tweak it a little bit. We have to do God's work for Him. But then that's as foolish as the apostle saying to the Lord, no, let's not do it this way. That doesn't seem good to us. Let's do it this way. No, you can't say that. But it doesn't stop people doing it. And if you read theology or church history, then you'll see so many attempts. As one of our members has said on a number of occasions to me, you know, when man tries to build heaven on earth, he ends up building hell. And it doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter if it's the worldly nations or whether it's Christians doing it. When they're off track, when they're out of kilter with God, that's what they do. Perhaps they don't, of course they don't intend to do it, but that's what results. That's what results. We should have no fear that God's going to fail. He's not going to fail. He's taught us here. He's going to bring down the powerful nations of this world. And if you think they're powerful now, if you think, no, there's no way we're going to overcome them, I mean, look at them. I mean, first of all, you have to think, what does it mean to overcome them? We have to think biblically about that. But certainly Revelation speaks about that. The devil will have the world in his hand, even at a greater level than he has now. I mean, they will be looking to him. He'll bring the nations of the world together to be united. Now they're divided. Thank God that they are. Because it distracts them to mess about with one another rather than focusing all their attention on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But think what it will be like if all the nations of the world begin thinking alike. Well, it will. It will go to that. And it turns the attention to God's people. And we're given that picture, aren't we, of the two witnesses? And they lie dead in the street and the world celebrates. As I've said, it's ironic. That's the only time that they really celebrate. They start sending gifts to one another, rejoicing. Rejoicing. That finally they've silenced the church. Remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. They thought they'd won. But it was the greatest defeat that they ever had. And the same thing happens there in Revelation. The two witnesses rise to their feet. And why did they go down in the first place? You may say, well, did they lose? They didn't lose. It says they finished their work. They completed their work. Now they lay down in the street. And they were raised. And the end of the world comes. The nations of the world are judged. The people of God, God is building His church. His kingdom is growing. And we will reach that glorious pinnacle of God's kingdom, just as we will reach the glorious pinnacle of the people of God themselves as a bride, beautifully adorned for a husband. But there will be that perfect kingdom of God. And that's what this is about when it's talking about the wolf and the lamb and all of these things. It's speaking about an environment in which we will live, where there will be no sin. There will be no conflict that we see all around us because of our sin. And you and I will dwell in perfect liberty. And God is going to accomplish it. And let me put it this way. God is accomplishing it. It's not something that's going to happen. It's something that is happening. And is growing every day. And so we need to have perceptive eyes. We need to look by faith, not by sight, not by our own techniques, but look at what God has promised in His Word. And He's accomplishing it. Not by bombs, not by sheer might, but by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, rooting out that sin. Establishing righteousness and peace. People of God, let us look to Him and continue to look at that work that He's accomplishing. Because not only will we admire it, but every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that He's Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and the nations of the world will no longer trash the people of God. They will come to us because of our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You give us these wonderful passages to strengthen us, to give us confidence, so that in the difficulties that we face day by day all around us and the discouragement, that we may never lose sight that You are working out Your purposes and they are glorious, and that we are to bide our time, that we are to wait patiently on the Lord. And when His work is done, then we will see His glory shine and His wonderful wisdom displayed from one end of the earth to the other and fill this universe such that it will sing Your praises. And our Father in heaven, what comfort that is for us, and what strength and resolve it gives to us to be patient and to be obedient and to do the part that You give to us. Our Father in heaven, we ask that You would bless us in this week. Keep us in Your will. Keep us focused and fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the blue hymnals. Oops. Get there. Number 406. 406.